feeling good, excited to be here and ready to get in the Word. So why don't we pray? Listen, why don't we do this? Open up your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, and while you guys are finding your way there to Exodus 13, now we'll pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the teaching of His Word tonight. Father, Your Word is our life as a believer. It's everything to us. You are the Word. You are the Word. And that means, Lord, as we read the Word, in some way we're reading You, really. And yet we know You're God, and You're not words, You're not ink on paper, but Lord, there is something powerful in You revealing Yourself through the written Word, because that's who You are. And so we won't fully understand that mystery until we're in the kingdom and see You, Lord, in Your fullness and Your glory. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray that You would speak to us from Your Word, that by Your Spirit, Lord, You would open up our eyes and our ears and our heart. God, everyone here tonight, we didn't come here just to do our Wednesday night duty. God forbid, Lord, it's not a duty. We love You. We came tonight to be with You. We want to know You. We want to draw near to You. We want to hear You speak to our heart. We want You to give us what we need for tonight. And Lord, so open up our ears to hear and our eyes to see, and let Your Spirit just take over, Lord. Help me to follow the leading of Your Spirit tonight. Help us, Lord, to yield to Your Spirit as You move among us. And Lord, again, as we look at what You did through the Passover and what You did after the Passover in preparing Your people to walk with You, God, let us see how that parallels with us now that we have our Passover lamb dying on the cross and now rising again for us so that we might learn to walk with You more fully. So Lord, have Your way tonight. Just move freely. Let tonight be a sweet, fresh night in Your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we finished last week in Exodus chapter 12, one of the neatest chapters in all the Bible. I say that a lot, but this is really the whole picture of Jesus as our Passover lamb. So we covered that last week, and now we move on to chapter 13 after the Passover lamb was pictured in Jesus, and really get into kind of the sanctification that comes as a result of the Passover, and then where God leads them after that. So chapter 13 says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Consecrate to Me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is Mine.'" Now this goes back to, again, remember, the Lord required all the firstborn of Pharaoh and all the people of Egypt, even their animals, He required that as a judgment against them if they wouldn't put the blood on their houses. Remember, they'd been killing the children of Israel, literally the babies, mass abortions, throwing all the males in the Nile River. And so God said, all right, now enough. And so now it's payday for all the murder that you've done of all these children. However, if you'll put the blood of the lamb on your house, given that picture, that type of Jesus, the blood of the lamb that would die for us later on, if you'll put that on you, so to speak, to cover you and your family. Yes, Lord, we hear. We hear, Lord. Isn't that great? The Bible says His voice does sound like thunder. So anyway, I think that's just thunder, but that's still cool. But the bottom line is the lamb, the sacrifice, if your blood is on you, covering you, you're forgiven. The blood takes it away. So, but if you don't do that, then again, all the firstborn died. The firstborn all died and that didn't have that. And so the Lord said, now because of this, in memory of this, all your firstborn that you have are Mine. And the way they would do that is you pay a certain amount of money. When you had your firstborn child, you would take a certain tithe to the church, we would say in modern day language, and you would give that to buy back your firstborn, so to speak. It's you paid God for the firstborn. Now later on, we're going to see that God chose the Levites to replace that. And God said, all the Levites now will take the place of the firstborn, so you don't have to do that anymore. They're going to be Mine, so to speak, as far as that fulfillment. And the Levites would be what we call today the assistant pastors. They would be there to help the pastor, help the priest, if you will. But this is that whole picture of the firstborn being given. And again, no doubt there's a picture of the Lord's Himself, God's firstborn, in Jesus Christ in this thing as well. But God says, give Me your firstborn. And Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand, the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. Now remember, in Scripture, Egypt is a type of the world. And this whole picture of God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt is a picture of us coming out of the world, out of our flesh, out of our life, dead to alive in the Lord, born again, purchased by the Passover lamb, Jesus. So as we come out of the world, as we come out of Egypt, what He's saying is, remember, don't forget it. Remember that you were in bondage. You were entrapped to sin, and I set you free by my blood. I mean, how many of us can look back and remember the sin we were trapped in? It's not hard to do, is it? And then God set us free from that bondage by his blood, by his body, and has now set us free. And notice he says, now during this feast or during this time, no leavened bread is to be eaten. Remember in Scripture, leaven is a type of evil and or sin. So the picture is clear. God saves us. He delivers us from our sin. He delivers us from bondage. And then we turn away from our sin. We turn away from the leaven. And that's why even today when God said, remember to have that week you would eat unleavened bread when you celebrated the Passover, it's been replaced now with what we're going to be doing shortly, and that is communion. We have the unleavened bread. We break the bread, which is unleavened. And it's a picture that we've turned from our sin. That Jesus died for our sin, so therefore we're not going to be living in sin any longer. Now we're going to live for him. So we have that freedom from bondage of sin. We have the leaven out of our life. We've repented of our sin. And by the way, if you don't repent of your sin, you can't be saved. And this is something I've seen over the years. A lot of people think if they say a prayer, they're going to heaven. A prayer will not get you to heaven. It has to be from the heart, and you've got to repent. But if you don't repent of your sin, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. When they were asking him, what did these people do that they got judged? He said, hey, don't worry about what they did. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. So repentance is a requirement for salvation. And that means we get the leaven out of our life. We turn from sin. Doesn't mean that we never stumble. It's obviously we're living these sinful bodies. We're going to have moments where we stumble in sin. But that should not be the marker of our life. The marker of our life should be living for God, turning away from sin. And so there's a reversal of the roles there. You know, in the world, you pretty much live in sin and sometimes do something good. Once you come to Christ, you should be living for God and occasionally do something bad. Are you with me? So it exactly reverses. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. But if you don't see that change in your life where now you're living more for God than for the devil, it probably has never happened. If you're still living most of your life for the enemy and very little for God, then there's the question as to whether or not you've really given your life to the Lord, because the leaven is still in your life. So the whole picture God is developing, on this day you're going out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Hivites and Jebusites, a lot of ites there, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That just means everything you could want, all the goodness of the land, so to speak, there in type and picture, that you shall keep this service in this month. You know, God knows we have a bad memory. And so God said, in this month of the year, you keep the Passover. And he gives them different feasts to keep in different parts of the year. Why? Because he wanted them to remember what he'd done for them and how good he was. And so people say, why do we do communion the first Wednesday of every month? Because God told us to do it as often as we would do it in remembrance of him. So we're remembering the fact that he died on the cross. We're focusing on it. You know, we didn't forget that he died on the cross. We all know that. But it's that reminder of that he died for me. And he made that sacrifice for me. And so this is built in. You can see the parallels to what the Lord has done for us today. 7 days, he says, you shall eat unleavened bread. That's a picture of that completeness. The number seven being complete in Scripture. You're completely turning from your sin. You shall eat unleavened bread. On the seventh day, there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in your quarters. And even today, the Jews that are Orthodox, they still clean their houses out of all the leaven. You know, they go in and they get everything out of it. They look for leaven everywhere. They'll move their refrigerator and all their stuff. They clean everything. But, you know, no leaven behind the couch, whatever. Get all the bread that has leaven in it. Get it out of there so they can still follow this. Now, we're not required to do that. This is a picture of what Jesus did for us. He's now fulfilled this. Our job now is to repent. But they still do this as an Orthodox Jew in this picture because, again, not knowing the Lord. He says, and you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. So, you know, why do we do this? He would say, well, because God rescued us from bondage out of Egypt. We say today, our kids ask us, you know, why do you go to church? Why do you have communion? Why do you pray? Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because he brought us out of Egypt. He delivered us from bondage. You know, one of the greatest ways you can witness, I had somebody ask me the other day, said, I got these guys that I'm sharing with, and they're all really rough, and they don't want anything to do with God, and they're really foul-mouthed, and it's a bunch of construction guys, and blah, blah, blah. How do I reach these guys? You know, they don't want to hear it. I said, pray for God to open up a door for you to share your testimony. This is real effective. Guys, share your testimony. You don't have to go to somebody and say, you know what, you're really a sinner, and you need Jesus. Now, God may move you to do that in certain instances. I've seen that direct approach work. But more often than not, people are not going to hear you if you do that. They're going to say, man, you're some religious weirdo. Back off. But if they start saying things like, hey, man, I noticed you. How come you never, you know, he's like, all the other guys are doing all these things. You never go drink with us. I'm come to think of it, I've never heard you cussing on the work site. And what's up with you? Well, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. What? Yeah, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. And it opens up a door and you begin to tell how you used to be and what you did and how God set you free. And you're not addressing them at all in what they're doing. You're simply sharing what God did for you. And so when you do that, they feel that conviction of the Spirit. And it's a testimony to them without you feeling like, you know, how do I tell this person they're a sinner? How do I confront them on their sin? Look, you don't even have to. You tell them what a sinner you were. Confront yourself. How God changed your life, how he set you free. You know, and when you give that testimony, it's powerful. The Lord is saying to them, tell your children. Let them know. When they ask, why do you do this? Why are we doing, what's going on here? He said, that's a testimony. It shall be, verse 9, as a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, and the Lord's law may, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Now, God didn't expect them to literally do this. Because again, if you expect them to, again, when you see the Jews today, you go to the Western Wall and you'll see them with these leather straps wrapped around their arm and they'll have it on their hand. And then they'll have this thing wrapped around their head with this square box. They call it the phylacteries. And what they do is they put scripture inside of those and they say, well, it says right here in Exodus that we're to put them on our forehead and put them on our hand. And so we do that. If God literally wanted them to put them on their forehead and their head, he would have also had them put something in their mouth. Because he said, let these words be in your mouth. So they'd have a little black box on their tongue. Nah, you know, they couldn't talk, right? So the idea was not literally strap something to your tongue, strap something to your forehead, strap something to your hand. The idea was, whatever you do with your mind, remember the Lord. Remember his word. Everything runs through the filter of God's word. When you do something with your hands, think of the Lord. Everything runs through what he would do with his hands. Think of the Lord. When you speak, realize your words coming out. How the Lord would speak? Is this how he would say it? Now, we all know we fail in all of these areas, don't we? But when we're convicted by our failure, then we can repent. So the idea is honor the Lord with your thoughts, with your hands, with what you say. Remember this because of what God has done for you. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, to give it to you, that you shall set apart to the Lord all that open the womb. Here it is, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the males shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey, this is interesting, note this, every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. And if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of man among the sons you shall redeem. Now, it's interesting. He specifically picks out a donkey and sets it apart from the other animals. Now, there were other animals that were unclean. But why right after teaching on the Passover, which represents Jesus and his death for us on the cross, in chapter 13, why did the Lord talk about the donkey and being redeemed by the lamb? I find it interesting that it was a young donkey that the Lord rode into Jerusalem on. And a very lamb was riding his back. This donkey was redeemed by the true lamb, if you will, as he rode in. This whole picture that God was giving here of Jesus, and I think really by the Holy Spirit giving hints to the Jewish people about things he would be doing down the road, almost prophetic in some ways, and yet it was God's law that this is what you had to do. And I think, my goodness, who wouldn't redeem their donkey? What a horrible way to kill its, you know, your animal by breaking its neck. But at the same time, the lamb redeemed literally the donkey that Jesus rode in on by simply being on the donkey. And I think that's neat. Probably more in that than I see, but I'll let you run with that one. And if you come up with something cool, let me know. So it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, by the strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that is that whole picture of Satan not wanting to let you go from the world. He's very stubborn. He'll hold on to you till the very end, that the Lord killed all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. That is, God fought for you so you'd be free, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all the males that open the womb, but all the firstborn of my sons I redeem. So that is the children we purchase back. It shall be as a sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was very near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. What a good father he is. Guys, note what he's doing here. This whole picture of what God is doing with the children of Israel is the same thing he does with us when we give our life to the Lord. And that is this. God said, if I just bring them out of Egypt and I immediately send them right into, you know, it was only an 11-day journey up the coast from Egypt to the promised land. They literally, if they had started walking, they could have gotten there in 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. Now, it wasn't supposed to take 40 years. It was supposed to take two. We're going to see when we get into it, after they were at Mount Sinai for 2 years and this whole leaving and up to Mount Sinai, that was about a 2-year process. God said, now go into the land by faith. They didn't believe God. And they said, we can't do it. The giants are too big. That's a whole other teaching. We'll get there when we get there. But the bottom line is God said, because of that, you're going to wander in the wilderness the rest of your Christian life. And there's a warning for us in that. And that is, if we think that God can't deliver us, that I can't be set free in this area, that God's not strong enough, that the giants around me are too big, you know, we may be a believer, but we're going to live in a spiritual wilderness the rest of our life. Now, that doesn't mean we can't break out of it. When we start believing the Lord, God will set us free. But a lot of us, and there may be some of you in here tonight, living in a Christian wilderness, which all of us are supposed to live in for a limited amount of time. God does a great work in the wilderness times. Children of Israel, they were supposed to have a couple years in the wilderness. That was to mature them, to test their faith, to grow them. But he didn't want them to live there. And the problem is because they didn't believe in God's power in their life. God can't set me free. God can't do that for me. That won't happen in my life. I don't believe God's big enough is what we're saying. We may not admit that. But God says, if you don't believe me, you're going to stay in that wilderness. And I see a lot of Christians who live their life in a Christian wilderness because they don't believe in the power of God to do miracles in their life and to set them free. And so the 2 years in the wilderness is supposed to teach you that faith, and then you walk in that faith. But again, 11-day journey up the coast, why did God not just send them up the coast? Because they'd have gone straight into battle. That's where all the enemies of Israel, the coastal peoples were there, the Philistines and everyone else settled in that region. So they would have been coming straight out of Egypt, right into warfare that they couldn't handle. And his concern was, if they do this, they'll see the war and they'll return to Egypt. What is the application for us tonight? It's simply this. When God brings us to himself, he doesn't throw too big of a trial on us right away. He waits. He lets us grow. He lets us mature, because if we get saved and God throws us right into the heat of battle, some of us would probably quit and go right back to the world, go right back to Egypt. Now, God will allow trials, but God is very gracious, just like with a child. Step by step and moment by moment, he matures us. You know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I've told this to the Lord before when I'm praying, I'm saying, God, if you'd have kept me in that place, I'd have never grown. And I did grow a lot, but not the way I needed to grow, you know, in full maturity, because God made everything so wonderful. I remember when I first came to the Lord being filled with the Spirit. He was answering all these prayers. All these great things were happening. And you think back when somebody has a baby, what do? They hold that baby all the time. They hold that baby close. They feed it. They change it. They do everything the baby needs. They take care of it. You know, they don't have the baby and say, all right, well, we're headed home now, and so it's time for you to get a job, you know. No, it's not time. The baby has to learn to grow and to eat on their own and learn to walk and all these things. So God will protect us through that process until we get there. And then God sends us into that. He did the same thing with the children of Israel. He does the same thing with us. But trust me, when the time is right, God sends us into battle. It doesn't mean it's easy, because God protects us at the first. There's going to be battles. And battles are a part of God's plan. We have to learn spiritual warfare. So God sends us into it. But they weren't ready for that. So God protected them. So notice what he did. So God led the people around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks. I love that. We're going through right now with the girls, going through the Bible the third time with my girls. And we're right now in all that number stuff where everything is just about God's order and how things are to run at the temple and all. And it can get a little bit tedious as you read through those parts, you know. But when you read it, it reminds you God is a God of order. You know, we just moved into an apartment. We sold our house and we're moving closer to the church. We're going to build a house. Probably many of you know that, but you know, we're in that process, and we moved six of us into this little two-bedroom apartment. And you can imagine the first week or two is like, you know, stepping over everything, boxes, everything. Tracy's done a great job. It's now looking great. She's putting things away, and it's looking like a home. But when you first move in there with that many people and all those things, it takes a while to have orderly ranks. And I'll tell you, there's a huge difference. It really struck me, even thinking about this today, how much nicer in the apartment now that things are orderly. You know, we were able to put things away and put things in storage and get things, whatever. It makes a huge difference in how you live your life. And so God, even when he brought them out, he was teaching them order, even from their early walk with God. There's order to the way I do things. And so I'm going to do things in a certain order. Yes, we move by the Spirit. Yes, we operate by the Spirit. We're going to let God move by His Spirit here in just a moment in communion. But at the same time, God has order, doesn't He? And God is a God of order. And He brings them out in orderly ranks. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Remember, Joseph gave them that directive, and now they're going to be faithful to it. So they took their journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light as they go by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Try to picture this. I know we read this and we think, well, that's cool, but I want you to get a picture of this. You know, when we had this tent we were setting up out here for 4th of July and also for Adiah's wedding, it was really hot. It's like been in the 90s, as you guys know. And I remember just getting the tent up, and we're trying to put the tent up, and it's hot. This is nothing but a few metal bars and a little tarp. And I'm thinking, can you imagine setting that tabernacle up in the wilderness where it's like 110 or whatever, and the sun beating down, how hard it would have been, 120 in some places, more than that in others. And how wonderful it was once we got the tent set up, just standing under it, you could feel the temperature drop 10, 15 degrees like that. Well, they had all this stuff they had to carry, all the stuff they had to set up. But here's what's so neat about this. It made me realize, God, when you gave them that shadow, what a relief that was to them. They didn't have the heat pounding down on them. And remember, with over 2 million people, scholars believe it was probably some 700 square miles of people. So picture a cloud of 700 square miles moving with them everywhere they go. Do you think the peoples, as they saw them coming, thought, this is not an ordinary group of people? Think about that. Why do you think the fear was in Canaan? The fear was in the heart of the people, of the children of Israel. They had heard what their God did, but then you could visibly see it. And then at night, think about the light. Now, was it a soft light over 700 square miles? Or was it a bright light over 700 square miles? But imagine being in the desert, and you're up on some mountaintop, and all you see is this 700 square mile cloud that's lit up, and people walking, coming your way. It'd be like, this is weird. They didn't have electricity. They didn't have solar panels. They didn't have anything, but just what, this is a miracle. So try to imagine this scene as they travel through. And it's even more amazing to realize that God showed these people all this and they still grumbled and they still turned away from Him. And they still didn't believe in His faith. Imagine, come on, spies, we can take the land. Let's go in. No, we can't do it. They're too big. All right, hold on, stop for a minute. Let's talk about Egypt for just a second. Do you remember the frogs, the locusts, the firstborn dead, the fact that you didn't die? Remember how it got dark, so dark you could feel it where they were and where we were, it was fine. Remember all their cattle died and our cattle lived. Remember walking these last 2 years in this giant 700 square mile cloud that's protected us from the sun, and at night it lights up and you're worried about a few people in Canaan? When you really realize what they had seen and been through, there's no excuse for these guys not believing God, but they had so much of Egypt in them, it was hard to let heaven take over. And here's a warning for us, guys. Look. It's easy for God, well, easy. It's easy for God, but sometimes hard for us. God can get the believer out of Egypt, but it's a lot harder to get Egypt out of the believer. And if we have too much Egypt coming into our life from the shows we watch, the movies we watch, the life we live, a lot of times God can do amazing miracles in our life and we still lack faith. Why? Because we got so much Egypt, we can't see what God's been doing all around us. The power of God in our life and the power that God wants to demonstrate in our life. And this is where the children of Israel we're going to see are. But this is an amazing thing when you think about what God did. It says, now the Lord, chapter 14, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdal and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land and the wilderness has closed them in. Now, why would Pharaoh say this? Because this area, Pihahiroth and Migdal of the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. Guys, this was an area where when you went down into it, you were trapped. There was a mountain on your left, there was a mountain on your right, and in front of you was the Red Sea. So when Pharaoh hears this, he's like, these bunch of crazies. They've walked right into a trap. We can easily go now and wipe them out. They can't run across the Red Sea. In that particular spot, it's 10 miles across. And they can't go to the left. The mountains will block them. They can't go to the right. The mountains will block them. We'll close in with our army behind them, and we'll wipe them out. So Pharaoh thought he was going to do that. And so, again, this looks like something that is very favorable to Pharaoh, but this is something God is doing to grow the faith of the children of Israel. And here's something that's always blown me away when I think about this passage. Guys, grasp this. Did they take a wrong turn, or did God lead them to a disastrous looking dead end? God led them to a disastrous looking dead end. Now, was it a disastrous dead end? No, but it looked that way, didn't it? It wasn't like, look, you couldn't take a wrong turn. It's like, which way do you think? Well, how about following that 700 square mile cloud? Oh, yeah, good point. Let's go, you know. You couldn't take a wrong turn. How would you like to have your own little cloud that led you around everywhere? I mean, I know we have the Holy Spirit, but I kind of wish I still had my own little cloud. You know, it'd be like, I start walking, he's going that way. It's like, oh, okay, you know, and I'm right back on track because I want to know that clearly. You couldn't miss it. And yet we're going to see when they get there, they're going to blame Moses. They're going to say, you've led us here to die. Wait a minute. Who led them there? God led them there. And some of you tonight may find yourself standing at what you think is a dead end, and you're thinking, God, you've abandoned me. How could you leave me? How could you let me come to this place? Not how could you leave me, because you probably didn't realize till now God led you there. God, how could you let me do this? How could I be in this place? Listen, if you're a believer in the Lord, God is leading your life. Unless you're in rebellion, unless you're just rejecting God's move of his Spirit, the Bible says that man makes his plans, but God directs the steps. What that means is God has led you where you are. And if you're at a place that looks impossible, then God has led you to that place to show you that he's a God of possibility. That when you reach your end, he has power to do amazing things. It's to grow your faith. Trust him. And this is exactly what God's going to teach the children of Israel. He goes, when they do this, when Pharaoh thinks this, verse 4, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh, over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants were turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we let Israel go from serving us. We just let, you know, over 2 million slaves go free who were building our cities. What are we lose our mind? What are we thinking? And again, they were forgetting of the great power that God had just used to set them free as well. But they're thinking, hey, we can get these guys back. So he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. Also, he took 600 choice chariots and all the charioteers of Egypt with captains and every one of them over them. Now again, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian in the days of Jesus, how he knows this, I don't know, but he was a Jewish historian in the days of Jesus, said there were 50,000 charioteers. So they had the 600 chariots, choice chariots, but and all the chariots of Egypt. That was like the elite chariots, but overall, he says there were some 50,000. And 200,000, he says, foot soldiers going after the children of Israel, all with weapons of war and ready for battle. That would be like tanks today, all the tanks with the blades on the wheels and their arrows and their spears and everything else they had. And they were trained for war. It'd be like a military just going after a bunch of slaves. They didn't have any weapons. They had no training. They had nothing. They had anything. And so the scene here looks pretty dire. And notice, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, I love this, went out with boldness. I have that underlined. When they came out of Egypt, they knew that God was the answer. They knew that Egypt was not the way to go. They said, I'm done with the world. I want Jesus. That's a modern day application. And I'm going to be bold about it. And you know, if you have that great rescue of the Lord, depends on what kind of background you come out of. But if you come out of a background where you were truly in slavery and you were greatly oppressed and the Lord set you free, you come out with great boldness because you realize your God has set you free and you want to tell people and you're not ashamed of it and you're bold about it. I don't mean to steal their thunder, but I think I'm going to share it probably Sunday morning as well. You know, the Arabic fellowship that we have here, Milad and Trace, they had their retreat here this past weekend, and they had 12 Muslims came to this retreat. Why Muslims come to a Christian retreat, that's only God. Six of them were kids, six of them were adults. Every single adult Muslim gave their life to Christ this weekend. Every one of them. That's huge. You know, that's huge, guys. I mean, it's one thing for us, you know, we have a few people give their life Sunday to the Lord or whatever. That's exciting and that's a miracle. And you want to see people coming in the kingdom. That's what we're called to do, is to share Christ and lead people into the kingdom and then teach them the word of God. But you're talking about great darkness. surrounding Islam. It's extremely dark. It's the enemy's playground. And they said that when they gave their life to the Lord, they were when they worshiped, they were clapping and jumping up and down. There was so much light after so much darkness, they were overwhelmed. And so, you know, this is what happens, you know, when God really moves in a powerful way and you see God moving in a powerful way, it's exciting, you know, but in this, you go out with boldness. There's a great boldness. There's a great courage. As a matter of fact, one of the guys wants, they're going to start coming to the fellowship. And one of them said, I want to share my testimony. When I get back, he wants to talk to the Arabic church and share how God, you know, set him free and how he knows Christ now and all this. There's great boldness when you truly come out of that darkness. So the Egyptians pursued them and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and Baal-Zephon. So again, remember the picture here. They're there at the Red Sea. They're surrounded on both sides. There's no escape. Pharaoh thinks we've got them. The children of Israel are wondering, why are we here? Why did God lead us to this place? And God indeed had been the leader because they were following the cloud. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes. See, they didn't know they were coming after them. And behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. It's like, my goodness, we're trapped. They're looking on both sides going, there's mountains around us. There's over 2 million of us. How do we get out of this? That we see the dust coming up from the desert of the chariots and all the Roman soldiers coming. We're all going to die. This is it. We've just marched out into the wilderness to die. Now, they should have, again, been looking to God because of all that he'd done. Good for them. They cried out to the Lord. That may have just been more of a natural reaction. God save us, you know. Either way, they did the right thing. But notice what happens. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Wow. First of all, notice who they're blaming. They're blaming their pastor. He didn't do it. Their pastor was following the Lord. You can imagine, think of Moses' position. He's the leader of the largest church in the wilderness, the only church in the wilderness. Wilderness Chapel. Over 2 million people in Wilderness Chapel. And he's their pastor. And the very first thing they do as a congregation is get trapped by an army that's going to kill them. You know, how do you think he felt? How do you think they felt? Now, again, Moses looking to God, them not really, you know, being able, learning, you know, having trusted God yet, but this is a pretty dire situation from the way it looks. And they're blaming Moses when later on it's going to tell us that the Lord heard this. And really, he says, it's not really Moses you're grumbling against. He said, it's me. I'm the one leading your pastor. So if you're attacking Moses, you're attacking me. But now we're going to see that God is using this to grow their faith. Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we serve the Egyptians? Hey, we like being in bondage. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than die in the wilderness. Again, here the grumbling's already begun. And look at this boldness of Moses. And I love this because there's such a human side of Moses that the Bible reveals here. And I especially love this being a pastor and leading other people, because notice it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Look at that courage. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. What boldness, what strength in their leader, what courage in their leader, right? For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. God led us here. God's going to give us a way out. God's going to show us his power and he's going to do the miracle. Trust in the Lord. So there's this great confidence in Moses as he shares with the people. And no doubt he really believed that in his heart. But remember, he's only a man. And when he's looking at all these people and where they are and the army coming in, he's human. And we see his humanity in verse 15. Why? Look what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. What do you mean, why are you crying? Here's what happened. What this reveals is Moses stands before the people and goes, trust God. He has the power to do it. God's going to deliver you. You put your faith in the Lord. And then as soon as they all turned away, he turned and said, oh God, please, 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 God, please, please, God, please, God, you gotta do something, Lord. We're in big trouble here. That's that. Why are you, hey, Moses, relax. I'm in control. Don't cry out to me. Do what you just told the people and get ready to move forward. Trust me. Because if you don't trust me, they're not going to. You're their leader. And don't you worry. So Moses, but I love that because again, it shows the human side to Moses. And I love the fact that God reveals the characters in the Bible as real people. Even Moses had his moments of doubt. Even Moses got afraid. Even Moses struggled. So when you're struggling and you're having doubt and you can say in one moment, I know God's going to deliver me. But what's happening in your heart? Please, God, please deliver me. Please. I know God's going to deliver me. Oh, God, please deliver me. You ever had that happen? I do all the time. Why? Because I believe God will deliver me, but I'm human. And so my heart starts to fight with what I know to be true. Same thing's happening with Moses. He says, go forward. Moses, I'm going to go forward. There's the Red Sea. What do you mean go forward? He says, lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. What? Yeah. Lift up the rod. I'm going to show you my power in an even a greater way, Moses. And we're going to divide the Red Sea. He says, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground, not wet, muddy ground. Dry ground. Notice that. God's going to supernaturally dry it before they walk across it to make it easy for them through the midst of the sea. And by the way, when God brings you to a place that seems impossible, when he opens the door, he's going to make it easily passable. God will make it dry ground for you. As the Bible says, God will make a way when there seems to be no way. That's what our God does. He says that I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I gain honor for myself over Pharaoh and over his chariots. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved. By the way, the Bible says the angel of God was none other than Jesus Christ. Paul reveals in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ. Before he came to the earth as a man, he would go and it means messenger of the Lord. He's not an angel, but it means messenger of the Lord. He went before the camp of Israel. So Jesus is right there with them. He moved and went behind them. So the Lord's presence goes behind them, between them and the army of the Egyptians. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So Jesus is saying, you're going to get it, my kids. You got to come through me. Does that encourage you or what? I love that. Because the same thing any dad would say about their kids. You're going to get to my kids, you're coming through me. Jesus would say, you're going to get to my kids, you're coming through me. And there's no way they're going to get past the Lord. By the way, there are those who try to say, and I know that if you've been coming to Calvary any length of time, you know this, but I need to say this because they have these specials they run on Discovery Channel and History Channel. It drives me crazy where they try to explain away this miracle of the Red Sea. By the way, this spot where they were is 10 miles across, and it, for 2 million people to cross in one night, which they did, and the length of time they did, scientists who do water calculations of how much water is there and how much it would have to be displaced say that it would have had to have been at least a mile across and probably a mile high in the air on both sides. So get a picture. When it says they went through the water by faith in the New Testament, you're standing on the side of the ocean and all of a sudden it splits and goes a mile high on two sides and a mile apart. Would it take faith to walk down in there? To some degree, yes. Because although you see God doing that, you're thinking, well, what if he like, you know, lets go of it when I'm midway, right? But the reason I say this is they'll say on these programs, well, it wasn't really the Red Sea, it was the Reed Sea. The Reed Sea is about 11 inches deep. They're trying to explain away the miracles of God. And I don't, again, I know you've heard me say this. I want you to know it because I want you to think it through. Even if that was true, God did just as big of a miracle by drowning the entire Egyptian army in 11 inches of water. So when they try to explain away the miracles of God, they always create at least another miracle of equal ability in the midst of it. But we're going to see that God says it was congealed on the sides, that they walked between walls of water and all this. We'll get to that later on next week when we get into 15. But I want to keep moving because I'm going too long. We need time for communion tonight, but... So notice here, he says, the angel of God, that is Jesus himself, stood between them. Verse 20, it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud of darkness to one, and it gave light to the other. You know, people that can't see the Lord, they can't see. But you can see. You know, it's like things going on in our nation, and you go, why can't the rest of the nation see how wrong this is? You know why you can see it and they can't? Because it's a cloud of darkness to one, and it's a light to the other. Jesus has opened your eyes. Their eyes are not yet open. And so it gave light by night to the other, and so the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land. So he blew these walls back of water. He dries the land up with the wind blowing over it, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Again, when he brings us to that hard trial, he will open the door. When he opens it, he does it in such a sweet way. an easy way to pass through. And the waters, notice this, not something they had to wade through. Look at this. It was dry ground, which means it couldn't have been even 1 inch of water. It had to be totally gone for the ground to be dry. And look how the Lord describes it. The waters were a wall to them on their right hand and their left. And the Egyptians pursued them and went after them in the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, his horsemen. And it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the fire and the cloud and troubled the army of the Egyptians. So they go in, the Egyptians in their blind rage chasing after them. Now God sees it getting close to morning as they're passing through, and God looks down, and he begins to confuse them. And notice he took off their chariot wheels. So they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the waters may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. So Pharaoh's army wiped out. Then the waters returned, and notice this, they didn't kind of come up to the wheels of the chariots. They covered the chariots. They covered the horsemen, all the waters, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. But, I love it, there's always that distinction between those of the world and God's kids. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. So when the waters came back in, it was pushing them and washing their bodies up on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and they believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Wow, is that strong or what? I love this. Guys, listen, as we get ready for communion tonight, and we always finish a little early on this night to leave time for it, some of you may not have been set free from the bondage of the world. There may be somebody here who doesn't even know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, God is here in power to set you free tonight. Even as he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, God will bring you out of the world. He is your Passover lamb through the blood on the cross. He died. He rose again 3 days later. And if you will confess your sin, repent of your sin, and receive him, you'll be saved as well. And you'll see the power of God in your life. But there may be others of us here tonight that have already done that. And maybe you're in a situation where, you know what, God's testing you. You know, maybe you're at a time where you feel like you've been led somewhere that seems impossible. There's no escape. I can't go to the left. I can't go to the right. I can't go forward. I'm just trapped. God is teaching you to trust him. Trust him. And if you have that battle of going on, say, okay, Lord, I trust you, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. You know who that is, that man that spoke to the Lord about the healing of his son. You're just human. Moses had the same thing. But choose to believe. Ask God to help you with your unbelief, to grow in your faith, and watch God do an amazing work. You know, as we remember, as the children of Israel remembered the Passover once a year, and they still do today, tonight we're going to remember Jesus, our Passover lamb. What he did for us in his body, being beaten, being brutalized for us. Then we're going to remember his blood that he spilled on the cross for us. And as we do that, when we're done, we're going to take a moment just to worship and to pray. And I'm going to have the elders and pastors up front and give you guys a chance to come up and have your hands laid on you in oil, anointing you with oil or whatever. We'll just see how the Lord leads it here as we go at the end. But let's just have a sweet time of remembering the Lord. And I also want to encourage you guys that as we prepare our hearts right now, just to really make sure your heart's clean. Make sure there's no leaven. Remove the leaven. If you've been thinking thoughts today you shouldn't think, if you've been doing something today, if you let your eyes wander, if you let your heart wander, if you let whatever, just get it right. Say, God, forgive me. I know that's not where I need to be. I know that's not what I need to be doing. Wash me clean. He's ready to cleanse you again right now. Have that unleaven in your heart ready before you eat of the unleaven, remembering what he did in his body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done in giving us your son. And Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross and for dying for us and what you've done in your body and your blood. I thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to the children of Israel, the blood of the Passover lamb, that whole picture of you, Lord, delivering all who would simply come under the blood and believe and setting them free and setting us free and then showing your miracles and your power in our life, God. Lord, I pray you would grow us and mature us to see you as our big God, not as a small God, but a God that does gigantic things in power for us, because that's who you are and that's the God we serve. And so, Lord, although we may have doubts in our heart because we're human, even as Moses at that moment, We believe you, Lord. We believe in your power and we've seen your power. And I pray that tonight, as we take communion and remember your body and your blood, that we would see your power in whatever the need is that we have tonight. Lord, we thank you for your body that was broken for us. As those soldiers beat you and as everyone mocked you and spit on you, Lord, you were abused in every way, physically, emotionally, everything. And Lord, then you gave your body to be nailed to the cross and your blood, your very life literally draining out of your body, doing it for each of us in this room tonight and everyone on this planet since mankind began. Jesus, we thank you for your body and your blood, and we remember it tonight, and we bless your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's dim the lights. These guys are going to hand out the communion. Let's hang on to the communion. We're going to do a worship song. Make sure your heart's right with God. Then we'll take communion together, and we'll see where the Lord leads it from there. But let's worship.